Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Sabbath. What a blessing to come away from just the daily grind of life, to be able to be together in this space, to have so many of us here as we praise you, as we worship you. And now, Lord, as we open your word, I ask that you draw our hearts and minds to your throne, that we can receive from you the blessings that you want to give us today. That we can be drawn closer to you through your Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. The man had errands he had to do. But as he walked into town, over and over in his mind was replaying the gut-wrenching scene of his son convulsing on the ground in the house. Grinding his teeth, his son had his spit coming out of the mouth as he convulsed over and over. And the father just, he tried to shake his head, to shake it out of his memory, but it wouldn't leave. He started trying to think of what else he could focus on to get this memory out of his mind. And he heard the laughter of all the many children in the marketplace that morning. Even the laughter, though, couldn't shake it for him because it made him think of his son and how his son didn't laugh. The voices of the children were raised, calling out to one another, and yet his son's voice never was raised. In fact, he never spoke a word. Finally, the father grabs a piece of fruit because he's there. He reminds himself to buy food for the week. And he lifts up the fruit to feel it and to smell it and see if it's ripe. And he registers it. The fervent voices of everybody whispering a name. Jesus. Jesus. He's at the mountain. Not too far from here. The man starts to have hope rise in his heart. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard all these stories. He knows that not too long ago, Jesus was walking through a town not too far from him. And this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years had come up to him and touched his garment, and that's all it took. She was healed. He started to think, maybe Jesus can help. He had heard stories about Jesus and his disciples healing people, casting out demons, and he thought, my son has a demon. Maybe Jesus can help him. He deliberates if he should give up all of his plans for the day and go after Jesus, and finally he makes his decision. He puts his fruit down and with determination heads home to get his son. Now it's been some time, and he finally has spotted the disciples in the distance. He is almost there, and at this point, dragging his son along, his muscles are aching. Maybe you could identify with this man. He's had a trip, and all his muscles want to do is stop. They want to stop moving. He makes it to the disciples, and he explains his position, and he begs them, saying, please, help my son. The hope that had built in his heart all morning now starts to diminish. As one by one, over and over again, each disciple fails. What hope he had seems like it's now just a tiny little spark in his heart. All nine of the disciples couldn't cast out this one demon from his son. And to make it worse, the whole group that had gathered around the disciples, including some scribes from his town, were now arguing. What had been anticipation in the group has now turned to contention. And to add insult to injury, they were arguing not over how to help his son, but they were arguing about whether the disciples should even be trusted or whether Jesus was a legitimate person that people should be following. And it was as if the man was all alone. Fathers, how would you be feeling? We have many fathers I know in here. How would you be feeling if that was you? If that was your son? What would be in your heart? I imagine there'd be some despair there. After all, this seemed like your best chance, and it hadn't gone according to plan. I imagine that this man at that moment probably even felt potentially a little lonely. Because something about being in a crowd that now completely is ignoring the main problem that you had brought makes you feel as if nobody really actually cared to start with. And as he's looking at the ground, deliberating what he's going to do for the rest of the day, if he should just head home or stick it out, he hears gasps as people in the crowd turn and start moving away from him. And he looks up, wondering what is going on, and there's Jesus coming down from the mountain with his three other disciples. And as they are coming down from the mountain, he starts to have that hope sparking up in his heart again. Maybe the disciples failed, but surely Jesus could handle it, right? So he, with his son, starts trying to make his way towards Jesus as fast as I imagine his legs would move. And he gets as close to Jesus as he could, and Jesus, who had been observing this group as he had been coming down from the mountain, had heard the arguments taking place, had felt the tension in the atmosphere. The quiet, beautiful scenery had been interrupted by these arguments. And he comes up to the group. He's now standing in front of the scribes and the disciples, and he looks at them, and he asks, "What are you arguing about?" Now you'd think, these people have been saying a lot. Somebody would have an answer, right? The scribes don't answer. The disciples don't say anything. And the man is thinking, this is my chance. Let me try. And he speaks up as loud as I think he probably could at that moment. He calls out to Jesus, the Bible says. And in Luke 9:38, he says, "Teacher," now this is powerful. We get a sense of how the Father is feeling. He says, "I beg you." Think about it. You have been this father for years watching your son abused by a demon. You'd probably be begging too, I imagine. I know I would if it was my son. He says, "I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it shatters him and will hardly leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Now imagine our loving Savior. Jesus is loving, as we sang about, right? Jesus is a good God. He's a very empathetic man. And he looks at this crowd and he looks at this father. And with sadness, I imagine, in his voice, knowing his time with them is not that long. Soon he's going to start telling his disciples about his impending death. He says to them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" Jesus knows the answer. It's not too long. "How long am I going to bear with you?" How long has God been bearing with these people? Well, you think about it. Jesus, as God, has been bearing with the Israelites for many, many, many years at this point. And he has been bearing with his disciples and with the scribes. And he's thinking, "I don't know how to help them understand." He bears with them yet a little longer. And he says to the Father, and I imagine to the crowd that was blocking that Father's way that day, he says, "Bring him to me." And what does the Father do? Well, finally, the crowd parts. And the Father, with some help, brings his son to Jesus. There's a characteristic about Jesus and God that we see in this passage, a trait of who he is. He is a guy that bears with people. And this is a trait that he doesn't want to hoard to himself. Amen? This is a trait he wants to pass along to anybody who's willing to receive it. And we find this if we go to where our scripture reading was this morning. So turn with me to Ephesians. I want you to go to Ephesians 4 with me. God has inspired Paul the Apostle to write this powerful letter to the Ephesians, who are fairly new Christians, most of them. They are still figuring out what it means to be a Christian, how to live like a Christian, how to reflect God in their everyday life. And Paul writes this really beautiful letter to them, with advice and guidance. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he begins this urging and appealing that he shares. He says, I, Paul, therefore a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of what? The calling. How many of you have received the call from God to follow him? Think about it. You have been called too. I have been called. And this is for people who have been called and have accepted that call to follow Jesus. He says, I urge you, which I think extends to us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been what? Called. Now, what is this way that we should walk? What is this lifestyle that Paul's saying we need to adopt, that the Ephesians need to embrace, not just in action, but in heart? He goes on. Read it with me. He names the things. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in what? In love. Did you catch the word? Did you catch the trait in there? Bearing with one another in love. This is the exact same word that Jesus used back in Mark. He is saying, or Paul is saying, he is saying, bear with people. How many of you, another word for this, before I say this, another word used for this, a synonym, is endure. Endure with people or endure people. How many of you endure people? I think we all should be raising our hands. Yeah. I think on a daily basis, we all have to endure people, right? You have to endure people today. You're sitting next to them, right? We all endure with people in one way or another, whether it is that annoying coworker at work, or it's your younger sibling who just knows how to push your buttons, or whether it is that person in Sabbath school that just for some reason always interrupts you when you're trying to say something. It doesn't matter who it is. We all endure with somebody at one point or another. But Paul says that we shouldn't just be enduring, right? He says there is a motivation behind our enduring as Christians, and it might be different than the average human. What is the motivation behind enduring?
Love.
He says, endure with them in love. And Jesus really shows us what this means. One scholar put it this way. He says, forbearance, which is another word for this bearing, forbearance in love is the commitment of my will to benefit another. My will to benefit you. And your will to benefit me and everybody else around you. Amen? That is what this means. And Jesus exemplified this. He accepted people from every class, whether they were poor, homeless, or they were wealthy. In all their uniqueness, including their weakness, he endured with them, faults and all, victories and all, making space for them to experience what? The love of God. Acceptance, healing, and as they walked with him, transformation. Amen? Powerful. Jesus wasn't just gritting his teeth, bearing with them. He wasn't waiting for them to just return a favor, because if we're honest, sometimes we do things hoping they might return the favor someday. That wasn't Jesus' motivation. His focus was showing them the love of God, the love that he has for each of them. So we all bear with people. Are we on the same page? We all bear with people. We all endure people. As I was writing this sermon, though, I had to ask myself, do I always endure with love? And I invite you to ask yourself that question with me. We endure lots of people, but do we endure them with love? When we come alongside them, when they're having a rough day, are we thinking of all the ways to ditch them or get away from them or stay out of their way? Are we thinking, Lord, how on earth can I show them your love right now? Instead of wondering how I can take care of myself, I'm thinking, how can I help take care of them at this moment? Because clearly they could use it at this moment. I think the natural human inclination is to step back. We have a lot we're dealing with. But here, Paul is saying the Christian inclination God wants to give us is different. It is when somebody is having a rough time or somebody is going through something, what we are meant to do is endure with them in love. Amen? Now, I want you to think back to our story and this father in this group. If you were in his place before Jesus had come, surrounded by all these disciples who had failed you, and now the disciples weren't even paying attention to your son. Now they were too busy defending themselves from these scribes. And the scribes, who are the religious leaders who should be caring for your family as part of the village, as part of the town, are now arguing instead of caring for your son or trying to help you with this terribly hard situation that just kills you inside. And the group around, instead of trying to help you, are instead trying to add your voice to this argument happening. How would you be feeling? I know how I would be feeling. In times when I've asked for help, and instead of receiving help, people move on with their day, or they get caught up in an argument, or whatever it may be, I feel lonely. Do you ever feel that way in a group? Lonely. I can imagine probably at this moment, this father is feeling lonely, that he's feeling a bit isolated. Sometimes crowds can feel isolating, can't they? How often have you felt alone? Apparently in the United States, and really in the world overall, at this point, loneliness is at an all-time high. I want to share some statistics with you. In 2025, the Cigna Group reported on some research that they were doing, and they found that 67% of Gen Zers routinely feel lonely. Think about that. That is well over half. And I want you to think, where are those Gen Zers? Some of them are here. A lot of them are on our campus, in the schools around this area. 67% of them. It's easy to look at them and think, oh, they've got friends. They're doing fine. It's okay. These statistics show a lot of them aren't doing fine. A lot of them are surrounded and lonely. 65% of millennials, so these are in the working force now, right? They have the kids that are downstairs, many of them. There are parents among us, many of them, or those who are engaged in their jobs. 65% of them, so again, well over half, are feeling this deep, consistent loneliness. 60% of Gen Xers are experiencing it, and 44% of baby boomers report feeling lonely on a fairly regular basis. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, this is just the United States, because these reports are from the United States. But it's not. The World Health Organization in 2025 as well reported that according to their numbers, approximately one in every five teenagers between 13 and 17 years old are what? Lonely. That's a lot. One in five. And it goes beyond that. As people age, apparently in the world scene, it seems that their loneliness diminishes, which is different than I think some of us might expect. Statistics improve, with the best group actually being people 60 and older, reporting the least loneliness of all the groups of generations. Overall, approximately one in six people are lonely in the world. One in how many? Think about that number. One in six people. Look around this room. As I do my math, I think we have more than six people here. That means in this room, there is a high chance that a number of you have experienced loneliness recently. I hope that's not the case, but if you're following the general trends of the world at this point, and the United States is even worse than this, so it's probably more than 1 in 6, you've experienced loneliness recently. And you're not alone. Many people have experienced loneliness. The Cigna Group and their research shared one of the realities of this loneliness. They say, people who are lonely overwhelmingly reported feeling a lack of, what's that word? Belonging. A lack of belonging, even when they had other people in their lives. In other words, in a group, they feel out of place. They feel isolated. And I propose to you in Ephesians 4 and in Mark chapter 9, this story we've been listening to, God is trying to give us a loneliness-dispelling lifestyle. Now, hang in there with me for a second. Think about this. Enduring with one another in what? Love. How do you feel when you're lonely, when somebody comes alongside you? They don't even have to be staying with somebody, but they're not running away. They're just sitting with you. Does that make you feel less lonely? Yes or no? Yes. Now, add to that, they're not just hanging out with you, but they are loving you in that process the best they can. Does that help your loneliness feel less lonely? Yes. And here, what Jesus is presenting as a model, what Paul is sharing with the Ephesians, is every single person is seeking in the church to endure with everyone around them in love. Can I get an amen? I believe this is a powerful tool that could be used in our congregation. And tool's really a bad word. I don't like that word, actually. This is a powerful lifestyle that God wants to regulate in our churches, in our world, to help dispel the darkness that so often comes with sin. And that darkness includes loneliness. Now, let's keep going. There's another word I want to introduce you to in Ephesians 4. And many of you who know Greek are going to maybe roll your eyes at me, but the word is allelon. Paul says endure allelon. Not to be confused with enduring all alone. He says endure allelon. This idea of allelon is the idea of community. You with other people. He says, endure allelon in love. In other words, you and I, as we are here in this church, we are not called to endure alone in our loneliness. We are called to engage with others in this loving exchange of care. And as we do this, what we see is the community feels less and less lonely. Amen? Well, let's go back to our story. The father in our story has just been surrounded by people with no help. And at this point, he has cried out to Jesus, and this is where we have left him. He has begged Jesus, and Jesus has said, bring your son to me. And we're going to go back to Mark chapter 9 now. And the father finally reaches Jesus, and on the way there, it's really another gut-wrenching scene as his son convulses on the way to Jesus, as the demon is casting him to the ground. And Jesus asks him how long this has been happening. Now, could Jesus have just jumped to healing the son? Yes or no? Yes, he absolutely could have, and he would have solved the problem. But the thing is, Jesus wanted this man to not just feel like his checkbox had happened, but he wanted this man to feel Christian Ephesians 4 allelon. He wanted this man to feel like somebody was bearing with him in love. The father goes on to explain, and in Mark chapter 9, 22, he says, it often casts him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, and here we hear the heartfelt plea and despair of this father, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And at this point, I imagine tears are probably streaming down his face, maybe from the frustration, but also from that despair that he had been feeling just a short time before. And the disciples and the scribes look to see what Jesus will say. And Jesus picks up one of those words and he says, if you can. He said, all things are possible for the one who believes. Amen? There's hope. I imagine the father's heart is sparking with some hope. Immediately, the father of the child cries out and says, I believe. And it's true, he did. He had come all the way to that mountain with his son because he believed. He had enough faith to get him there. And not only that, he had enough faith to talk with those disciples. And then he had enough faith that when no one else said anything, to cry out to Jesus. Amen? But as he reflects on his heart, he looks in there and he knows there's still not that much safe faith, though. And he says, Lord, help my unbelief. Now, maybe you've heard this commendation from Paul saying, bear with one another in love, and you're thinking, oh, Jesus, I can't do it. First of all, you have to have endurance. You have to have energy to bear with people, right? And then in addition to that, you need love. And love can't be fabricated, right? And I imagine maybe as I'm sharing this with you, some of you are just feeling more tired, and maybe even some of you are feeling discouraged and a little frustrated. Like, okay, that's great, Celesta, but what next? I don't have the capacity. You have to have bandwidth, and I'm missing some of that bandwidth. And here, I think we all should take a page out of this father's book. Instead of leaving, what does he do? He presses in to Jesus and presents to him his need. If you are feeling in your own heart a lack of bandwidth to endure, a lack of love to share, I encourage you, do what this father has done. Join me in doing it and saying, Lord, help my unbelief. Or in this case, Lord, help my lack of love. Lord, help my lack of strength. Jesus then goes on to heal the son and banishes the demon. And now the disciples are befuddled. Jesus did it. Why couldn't we? They cannot figure out what they did wrong. Why did they fail? They have cast out so many demons. What went wrong in this equation? And at this moment, they're getting home with Jesus, and they still haven't figured it out. And so they turn to Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Mark 9:28, they entered the home, and the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but what? Prayer. Now, a little earlier, Jesus had given us the clue that pretty much everybody in this group was struggling with a lack of faith. Do you remember that? When he said, you faithless generation. The disciples were probably a part of that group in his mind. And here we find out that not only were they struggling with their faith, but they also didn't even pray. I want you to think about this for a minute. In the midst of what they were going through, they had forgotten God. They had forgotten to reach out to God for the strength that they were needing, for the faith they needed to replenish in this journey. And the question I have to ask myself when I am failing at loving my brothers or sisters and I'm failing to endure with them, I encourage you, if you are failing at it, ask yourself this question. Lord, am I doing this alone? Ask yourself, am I following this father's example and coming to Jesus saying, Lord, help me. Because with God, there is strength. Amen? Amen? Paul knew the tendency of humans to try and do things on their own. And so before he finishes his Ephesian letter, he shares with the Ephesians some hopeful words. He actually shares quite a few, but I'm only going to pull out a couple of them right now. He's given them all of these different elements of Christian lifestyle to work on in their relationship with Jesus. And he says this, turn with me, Ephesians 6, turn with me and take courage in this. Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? In the strength of his might. Amen. There is a well of power at your disposal, at my disposal. And we have this precious privilege as the children of God to tap into it. And what is that well? The strength of God. Amen? And it's available to you and me right now. As we hear these words, endure with one another in love, you are not on your own. I am not on my own. He goes on, and it's not going to be on the screens, but you can see it in your Bibles. In verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I believe one of the schemes of the devil is loneliness. God did not invent loneliness. He invented community, actually. And so as we're standing against this scheme of the devil, as we are engaging with people who are lonely, let us put on the full armor of God. Let's say, Lord, please give me that love. God, give me the bandwidth to love those you want me to love. Now, where the rubber meets the road is, how do you love them? How do you endure with them? And the reality is every situation is unique in its own respect, right? Some of the people you may want to endure with are far away. Maybe they're not here. Enduring with them in love might look a little different than it would if they were right here. And if we're honest, some situations are truly dangerous to endure with some people in love. Some situations are abusive, and you cannot afford to be close to people who Jesus would love you to love. And so the question we have to do, we have to ask God is, Lord, how do you want me to care for those around me? Because every situation is unique and every person is an individual. And so we say, Lord, how would you like me to engage with this situation safely? And as we have that conversation with him about strength and how we should do it, I believe he will give us wisdom because that is what he has promised. Amen? Now, I want you to dream with me for a minute. Look around at the people around you. Not just the people you know, the people you don't know around you. Look at them. I know it's so awkward to look at people, but look at them. Look at them, and I want you to ask yourself, how can I show them that I'm with them right now? How can I show them love? Wouldn't it be amazing if PMC could be known as the church where there's not a single lonely person? Amen? Isn't that cool? What if Berrien Springs and Niles and Buchanan and Eau Claire and wherever you're coming from was known as a really great environment where nobody was really lonely? And if you ever started to feel lonely, you could just find one of the people there and they would be there with you to show love. Wouldn't that be incredible? And that is the vision God gives us for the church. Amen? And the way it happens is you deciding and me deciding today, we are going to work with Jesus to endure with people in love. And I want to make an invitation to you. I want to invite you because I would love to join you in this journey. If it is your desire to say, Lord, I want to endure with people in love better, to stand with me as we sing our closing song. Join me as we are standing. Make this your moment with the Lord to say, God, I endure with people all the time. I endure people all the time, but I want to add that love. I want to not just run away. I don't want to get distracted like the disciples did. I don't want to get sidetracked like the scribes and fixate on proving my point, or like the disciples when they were trying to just protect themselves and defend themselves. I want to go a step farther and endure with those around me in love. And as we sing this song, we are going to be singing, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. This happens through the power of our God. And I want you to make this a time to say, Lord, help me, because I need it. Just before Paul told the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, he gave them this reminder. And I want it to be what we take away with us today. He says in Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen.